Most of the Bible is written to Christians. We have to remember that. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian, just close your ears, okay? But there are two parts of the Bible. One is called indicative, and the other one is called imperative. Indicative is an indicator of where I stand, and imperative is what God asks me to do. And this morning I'm going to speak about imperatives. We've been reading the book of Romans. We're going to speak about what God asks us to do. So if you're not a Christian, God is not asking you to do these things. So you shouldn't come under any condemnation. You shouldn't come under any judgment. Only because I believe what I believe do I behave how I behave. And so at the end of today, what we should actually walk out here with, Stephen, is when you drive into the property, you go around the left-hand way of the circle. All elders should set an example about obedience. Left-hand side, Stephen. Especially if you could have looked in the rearview mirror and seen my car behind you and my constant need to look for illustrations. You're a disobedient, dyslexic, disorientated, dishonest. Son of God, saved by grace and God's incredible mercy. You, Erot, Evert, will start paying tax after today. You will all buy your e-tolls by the end of today.
Can we leave now? Or
no, you can stay. No, you can stay. And we will all visit Kentucky Fried Chicken and go and visit the people that we hate after today. And we will have deep sympathy for everybody who supports the Blue Bulls and who went to Uffies. So I just want to say to you, BlackBerry is better than iPhone. Toyota is better, scientifically proven, than Land Rover. It's just true. 3CR is better than Doxa. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You'd be there. English is better than Afrikaans. You never had a choice. You just got born in your family. I just got lucky. And way less is better than banting. It's just true. And if you're offended, don't leave just yet. So we've been looking at Romans, and today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And we're going to answer a few questions. And we should actually read Romans 12, 13, and 14. And Menlo Park is better than Uffies. And so is Waterkloof. And so is Pretoria Boys High. Every school's better than Uffies. And the Lions are better than the Bulls. And so are the Sharks, and so are the Stormers. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
So whenever you see the word therefore, it's because something has gone before. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, you must go and read what's gone before. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, say brothers. This church is made up of different people. Lions supporters, Bulls supporters, Uffy School, Waterkloof School, English people, Afrikaans people, therefore brothers. So the things that separate us have to be challenged. Therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, say in view of God's mercy. So we have to have a sight of what God has done. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That word is logikos. It makes sense because of what Jesus has done. It's just logical that you do something too. Friends, this is a word, we've heard it spoken from this pulpit before. In bacon and eggs, the pig is committed, the chicken is involved. What this scripture says is Jesus is committed. He doesn't just want you involved. He wants you committed too. So in the view of God's mercy, in the view of what God has done, He's saying, will you also put your body on the line? Will you also become a sacrifice? He became a sacrifice. Would you also become a sacrifice? This is a word to the church in Pretoria. Pretoria has got a very strong church culture, but I'm not sure it's a fully New Testament culture. It's a sort of come and go and appease the conscience. But it says, if we look at what Jesus has done, He's asking that you would be all in too. Time, effort, gifts, money, sacrifice, the whole lot. And so we have to look at the sacrifice. If you go back to Romans 3 and verse 9, it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Afis guys are under sin. Vaderkloof guys are under sin. English people are under sin. Afrikaans people are under sin. Toyota owners are under sin. Land Rover owners are under sin. Everybody's under sin. It says there's no righteous, not even one. So our legal status is under sin. There is no one who understands. Our minds are under sin. No one who seeks God. So our motives are ourselves. We're selfish. We don't seek God. Our motives are under sin. All have turned away. Our wills are under sin. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues speak deceit. Our tongues are under sin. One of the big problems of Pretoria. We've got people worshiping God and speaking rubbish. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. Our relationships are under sin. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our relationship with God is under sin. And verse 21 says, but now, say now, but now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Say, there is no difference. Afis, Toyota, Land Rover, Bulls, Lions, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That picture is a target. We're shooting at the target, and everybody has landed short. Everybody. Whether you grew up in the church and you don't know Jesus and you've been in the church for 40 years, if you do not know Jesus, you've fallen short, or whether you're the worst sinner, adulterer in this auditorium, everyone has fallen short. And he uses three words. John Piper says this is the best paragraph in the whole Bible. He uses three words: redemption, justification, and propitiation or atonement in the NIV. Redemption means somebody has paid a price to be bought back from the slave market. So you're a slave, you're in bondage. They went to an auction and everybody started bidding for you, and Jesus paid the highest price to get you free. The second picture is justification. You're in a law court. The Ten Commandments were on the back of the wall. The judge read the verdict. God looked at the Ten Commandments. He said that you're guilty. You looked at Jesus and said, I put my trust in Him. And God said, you're free. That's justification. Atonement or propitiation means God hates sin. He's cross with sin. He wants to judge sin. And instead of His anger coming upon me, His anger came upon Jesus. You see, friends, Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, because we're going to look at eight relationships. In view of God's mercy, unless we understand what mercy means, we will treat people how we like instead of treating them the way Jesus has treated us. It says in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Say stand. There are two opposites of standing. One is bent over, and the other one is walking. And just for the sake of the new people, I'll tell you a story of a man called General Jonathan Wainwright. He was the only general caught in World War II after being commanded by his commanding officer, General Douglas MacArthur, do not surrender your position under any terms and conditions. And after losing 4,000 men, he surrendered the Philippines and he ended up in jail in a prisoner of war camp with nothing wrong with him physically, but just through guilt and shame of giving up his commanding officer's orders, his back started to bend under guilt and shame. And eventually he came out walking with a crutch because of guilt and shame. And when they signed the peace accord, General Douglas MacArthur, in a Jesus type of moment, when every general who had won incredible victories expected to be the one sitting next to General Douglas MacArthur to sign the peace accord, General Douglas MacArthur, in a Jesus redemptive type of moment, the man he chose to sit next to him to sign the peace accord was General Jonathan Wainwright. He restored his dignity and General Jonathan Wainwright started to walk straight up again because the guilt and shame had been taken off him. In view of God's mercy, sin, experiences, situations buckle us. Friends, what this scripture says, in view of God's mercy, I ask you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed. Say conformed. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Say transformed. You see, friends, what happens, if I gave the sermon a title, it would be this: formed, conformed, deformed, transformed. We get formed by God in a certain way. The way we grow up and the experiences that we have and the people we hang around with and the areas that we live in and the success stories of the people around us and the places that we get educated conform us into a certain pattern. Experiences of our lives deform us. Abuse, fathers dying early, parents getting divorced, bring a deformation into our psyche, into our character. And God says, I want to deal with conformity and I want to deal with deformity and I want to transform you into the image of my son. That means I'm going to take buckled people, I'm going to get them stand up straight. Amen? The second story I want to tell about this, just again to repeat. The Bible says we stand in God's grace. And I've used this illustration before. But I took a bottle of water once, and it says, God has poured out His grace over me. He's poured out His grace over me. Use that illustration. And 2 years later, I was driving in Durban North, Slonga Rocks Drive, and I felt God say, why did you use a man-made vessel to describe a heavenly truth? I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, why did you take a bottle, 500 mils, to describe that I've poured out my grace over you? I said, Lord, what should I use? I've never heard God speak. I felt God say, why don't you use something that I've made? I said, like what, Lord? He said, like the Niagara Falls. I've poured out my grace over you. I've poured and poured and poured and poured and poured and poured. And if you stand at the Niagara Falls, you can't even hear yourself talking because of the roar of the waterfall. And when the grace of God pours over me, I can't hear the accusation of the enemy. I can't hear the disqualification of my past. I can't hear the condemnation of my sin. What adultery does is it buckles you. What the grace of God does, not 500 mils, the Niagara Falls of God's grace does, it gets you to stand up straight again so you can find dignity and purpose again in the kingdom of God. And that marriage was saved. But there's some people sitting here whose marriages weren't saved. And instead of coming under the guilt of the condemnation of somebody whose marriage got saved, as you buckled under the process of divorce, as God pours and pours and pours and pours and pours and pours and pours, so you will stand under the grace of God. In view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, He justified me. He propitiated me. He redeemed me. Every one of us has fallen short. I stand under His grace. It says in Romans chapter 8, now there is no condemnation. Say now. No. Say now. No. Now. No. Now. No, work with me. Now, no. Now, no. No, now. Now, no. You've got to, if you just walk out with those two words today, now, no. There is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation now. There's now no condemnation. There's no condemnation now. No condemnation. Now, no condemnation. Now, no condemnation. You've got to understand that, because I'm going to deal with some issues just now. If you haven't got your ETOL, there's now no condemnation, but go and get it. If you're drinking too much, no condemnation, but stop drinking too much. Now, no condemnation. Free grace, stand under grace. Not legalism, not the law, under grace. That's the context of this text. You with me? Okay, let's have a look. Let's go back. Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, there are only two things. There's a pattern of the world, and there's the will of God. And you can put every subject matter you like through it. Sexuality, there's a pattern of the world, and there's the will of God. Finances, there's a pattern of the world, there's a will of God. Measures of success, there's a pattern of the world, there's a will of God. And the problem is the world conforms us. The way we treat our wives, pattern of the world, will of God. Had an incredible meeting. I went to a 60th birthday party on Friday night. You know you're getting old when you get invited to 60th birthday parties. And I was sitting next to a guy called Roger Buffet, who does all the spur interiors. He designs the spur interiors. And I said, Roger, he said, let me tell you how I got saved. I didn't ask him. He said, how did you, he said, I was wild. I was living with my girlfriend. We were in Durban. We were doing like everything. He said, you can imagine we were doing it. He said, I didn't believe in God. And he said, one day I was hitchhiking from Pretoria to go and surf. And he said, we were standing in a row, five army guys, 100 meters apart, because then it was ever who. And he said, I was number four in the queue. And I said, God, if you're real, you must tell me firsthand that you are God and you want me to serve you. He said, this car came up, zoom, zoom, zoom. He said, a Toyota Corolla came. Everything keeps going. But I knew it wouldn't be a Land Rover driver. I knew it would be a Toyota. As he said, the car came, I thought Toyota. I just knew. Went past the first guy, went past the second guy, went past the third guy. An old Umi and Tani pulled up next to him. Said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Durban. He jumped in. He said, 15 minutes of absolute awkward silence. Just driving along, and the lady said to the husband, and the husband said, just tell him. And she said, he said, exactly as God told you. And the lady turned around and said, I am God, and you must serve me for the rest of your life. And he got instantly converted. And on the way to Durban, his wife, his girlfriend who he was living with, was in a restaurant in Durban. And the waitress said to her, you need to serve Jesus. And she gave her life to Jesus in a restaurant. And when he arrived, conformed by the patterns of this world, he said to his girlfriend, we can no longer live together. She said, I know, I accepted Jesus this morning. And he said, so did I. There's a conformity of the world's ways, and there's the will of God. And when you get born again because of the mercy of God, we start to honor the will of God and no longer honor the ways of the world. Amen? Friends, we are building a community that will challenge the systems and the status quo and the measurements of success. Amen. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, tap the person in front of you so that includes you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So this is the problem. I was a barman for 3 years. So I know what drunken judgment is. I've seen everything. I've seen these engineers who came in and drank. One guy was so bravado, the more beers he had, the more brave he got. And one day his wife walked in with a frying pan and hit him on the top of his head, said, you come home, and he snuck out there like a little puppy. But you see, friends, when you've had a couple of toots, you lose perspective. Like a Springbok rugby player flicking his fingers at me, the same agent said, "Hey, put it on my account." So I said, "Sorry, what's your name?" So he shouted his name and said, "How do you spell that?" S-T-R-A-N-S-K-Y. You see, friends, when we are successful or when we think we've achieved something, we lose perspective. It says, in God, view of God's mercy, because of what Jesus has done for me, don't get too full of yourself. Make a sober judgment. When in the bar, when the little guys that had a couple of drinks, they just wanted to fight anybody. They say, no, just make a sober judgment. You're a businessman. It says everybody gets a grace package, and then it says everybody gets a gift. That's what the scripture says. So this is how we have to operate. We make a sober judgment of ourselves. Don't think of ourselves too highly, but also don't think of ourselves too lowly. And then you and I have got gifts. Every one of us have got a gift. This is how a gift works. R.T. Kendall says a gift is when you do something naturally and it has supernatural results. That's the gift. So Andy gets up and sings. Yes, he's got a degree from the Juilliard School of Music, which is the top music school in the world. But when he sings, there's a grace that flows from Andy and the band and Rion to us. Is it not right? When I get up and sing, the grace flows from you to me thinking, shame. Yeah? That's how we know a gift. We had a dinner party here, and there were three people catering, Jay, and when there's a gift of hospitality, you get this food and you think, wow, I battled to cook poached eggs. I can't, scrambled eggs. I try with fried and ends up scrambled, so I don't have a gift. You see, friends, but actually the gift is for the church. So he's dealing with individualism. Says, actually, don't think of yourself, Mahalia. Everyone's got a gift, but in this Western world, we just think our gift is to make us great. No, the gift is to make the church great. In view of God's mercy, bring your gift, offer it as a sacrifice. Don't conform to the pattern. Just bring it and lay down your gift here. Have you seen when some people share, they get up on the microphone and they share, and you think that is absolutely amazing. People get blessed, and other people get up and they share, and they don't get blessed because it's not your gift. Everyone can share, but it's not your gift. You just got to be honest. When people get up and prophesy and say, this is what God did, this is what God did, other people get up and they can talk for 100 hours and it makes no difference because it's not their gift. It's got to be honest. We've got to be sober. Actually, that's not my gift. That's not my gift. That's not my gift. This is my gift. And when I do my gift, people will change. Yeah? We'll zoot through this and then I'll make a few comments. We'll be done. I've got about 7 minutes. Let's go through this. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. For time's sake, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will pour the briar flakes on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain standing except the debt of love. Continue to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man, etc., etc. Chapter 14, or verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to take off your pajamas, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Or wake up. Accept him, verse 14, whose faith is weak, who drives a Land Rover, supports the bulls, went to Uffies, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 3CR, please listen to me. Big scripture, you can go and read it. You should have done it in your devotions. In view of God's mercy, when we look at what Jesus has done for us, it affects 8 relationships. The first relationship, it affects the relationship with God. He wants us to offer our bodies. He didn't say, I've given my heart to Jesus. God doesn't want your heart. He wants your body. He wants where you do your everyday life. He wants your work life, your family life. This is what Eugene Peterson says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what He wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Amen. 8 relationships. Number 1, our relationship with God. Number 2, our relationship with ourselves. We have a sober judgment of ourselves, but we exercise our gift in the body of Christ. There are too many spectators in the church in general and in this church in particular. No condemnation. But you are not here to warm up you on a Sunday. You have a gift, sir, whether it's mercy, whether it's generosity, whether it's leadership or whether it's business. You have a gift, sir. And so do you, ma'am, whether it's music, mercy ministries, or children. You have a gift that needs to operate because of the mercy that God extended to you. Number 3. It says, love one another. Hate what is evil. He starts to build a community. We have to build a community. Because of God's mercy, we start to build. It says, love one another with brotherly love. There are 2 businessmen in this meeting today. 2 brothers. One was about 18 or 19 and the other one was 13 when their dad died. And I had the privilege this week where a man let me into a slither of his heart. Big, strong, tough guy. But he started to speak about his dad's death and he started to weep. And I thought, now we're building relationship. Now we're building something real. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what it says. You see, friends, in the way of the world, I'm sad when people succeed and I'm happy when people go down. That's the way the world works. The way the church works, I'm happy when people are happy and I'm sad when people are sad. And as he opened up his heart and he spoke about the loss of his dad, and then he started to play rugby at 13 years old. And he said, my brother was at the side of every rugby game that I played and took photographs of me and made memories for me. And this was my devotion that day. And I thought, that's the brotherly love that we need in the life of the church. In view of God's mercy, we need brothers to take leave from their jobs, to travel to Bronkhorstspruit, and to stand on the field of younger brothers who have lost their dads and take photographs and encourage them. That's the brotherly love of the local church. Who take leave and go places and follow up and all these amazing things. The relationship with God, the relationship with myself, the relationship with my community. The relationship with my enemy. Do not repay evil for evil. He's talking personally, friends. We do realize that there is a rule of law, and businesses and families and schools have to work with a justice system. Otherwise, there will be carnage. If a person steals from you, you can fire him. But he is talking personally. He says there is a repaying. So there's one evil done to you. You repay with the evil, and now you've got 2 evils. He says, in view of God's mercy, you fell way short of God. way short. And now you've got people in your mind and names in your hearts of that what you want revenge. So I must get him. Friends, we knock our elbow against that door and we want to smack the door because revenge is in our very nature. And when people hurt us, we think, I'll get you sometime. I will get you. I don't know how long it will take me, but I will get you. No, friends, in view of God's mercy, I let you off the hook over and over and over again. That's the church that will change. And when people leave the church and they backstab you, and no, in view of God's mercy, I do not let evil overcome good. I let good overcome evil. That means the Bible says, bless instead of curse. I have cursed many Christians. In view of God's mercy, bless. We want to build a church that blesses Doxa Deo and blesses NG Moraletta and blesses Levende Woord instead of this competitive vibe that lives within the religious systems of the city. And then it says, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I think, well, if he's not hungry and not thirsty, then that lets me off the hook. No, it doesn't. That's not what it means. It means actually there's some things you mustn't do and there's some things you must do, like go and get a box of Kentucky and a 2-liter Coke and knock on his door and sit down with him and eat with him and drink with him and see if you can resolve it like that. In view of God's mercy, who reconciled me to God, we've got family members and neighbors with completely broken relationships. Because the imperative of Scripture has not challenged me to my core. Relationship with God, relationship with myself, relationship with my community, relationship with my enemy, relationship with the government. Friends, may I say this, if you do not have an etol, you are disobedient, disrespectful. It is not a moral issue. It's a government issue. Friends, I am not agitated around drink, but I want to tell you I'm convicted by the amount that this church drinks. I've been to many social occasions. The Bible does not say anything about not drinking. I don't want to bring judgment on you. I don't want to bring legalism because there's so much legalism in the church. There are churches here where people are not allowed to drink. The Bible doesn't say that. You carry on drinking. Please listen to me. Now, no condemnation. But our government determines how many beers and how much wine you can have where you can no longer drive your motor car. And I'm telling you, I've been at social occasions in this church where people are way exceeding that limit. And I have a relationship with the law. And I cannot worship God. And it doesn't matter culturally. I'm not conformed by my culture. Culturally, if you can drink 10 glasses of wine, I do not care. My government tells me what the legal limit is to drive a car, and I don't want to leave here under any form of judgment. I trust if it's by the Spirit of God I'm speaking, then you will be convicted. But I think it's too loose, friends, for a community that's going to change the world. I think it's too loose. I think the standards of the world are creeping into us. What we watch on television, it's creeping into us. This man, Roger Buffet, and I want this church to be an inclusive place. Roger Buffet said to me, he said, you know, Chris Vinant, this guy that got saved on the side of the road, he eventually joined Glenridge. He said there were 525 members, and he said they actually started to live wild lives. And one day, Chris Vinant got up and said, this is the word that we're going to live by, friends. This is what we're going to live by. In view of God's mercy, we're going to allow ourselves to come in line with the will of God, good, pleasing, and perfect. And the next 6 weeks, the church went from 525 to 35 people. And he said, next time you speak to Chris Vinant, tell him, thank you for having the guts to preach the Bible. But I want to tell you, if you're here and you've fallen short of the glory of God, He can justify you, redeem you, perpetuate you, and get you to stand up straight again. That's His grace. In view of that grace, I choose to live in a certain way. One of them is to pay my toll fees. Just using it as a silly example. Relationship with God, relationship with myself, relationship with my neighbor, my community, relationship with my enemy, relationship with my government, relationship with my neighbor. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Adultery robs homes. Robbery robs possessions. Murder robs life. Love your neighbor gives back. He's saying, don't take anything from your neighbor. Just give to them. Just keep loving them. Keep sacrificing. Keep looking after them. Number 7, relationship with that day. Take off your pajamas. Stop walking around in a dwell. Rub the sleep out of your eyes. In view of God's mercy, live urgently. Make decisions. Get your relationships in order. Get your finances or get your business in order. Don't waste time. Don't slumber around the place. God is on the move. These are the last times. Make big decisions. And number 8, relationship with the weak. We're not all the same. Some do support the bulls. Some do like banting. Some did go to Afis. These things are not going to separate us. Some do speak English and some do speak Afrikaans. And whatever your preferences, these things are not going to separate us, because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not about English and Afrikaans. The kingdom of God is not about what school you went to. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. And in the view of God's mercy, I will make sure that those differences will not stop me from serving God, in Jesus' name.